It's good to be in the Lord's house today to praise the Lord and to pray and to be in the Word. We welcome all of you. Thank you, Marius, for sharing, Marius, is that better than Marius? To sharing that his trip to Chad. That was great. Enjoyed that. It's amazing also what God does to put a service together because as Vincent was sharing in the worship, that song that he picked is like I'm over here in tears because I'm going, if he and I had gotten together earlier in the week and said exactly what song should we pick to go with the message that you're preaching, that would have been the song. That was the Holy Spirit. We didn't talk, by the way. That was all between the Holy Spirit was directing him and me and the worship team, and just praise God for the way that comes together. And we give God the glory. So this is our third Sunday here, a little over 2 weeks. We are new in the church, for those of you who are new in the church. And so we welcome all the new ones, as well as those who've been here for years and or a shorter time. Just a couple of things. I'm learning that tarte flambée is a really good thing. Last night, I heard it mentioned for Trinity Day, and so we're having tarte flambée. However you say that correctly, you just go with me. It tastes good, better than the way I'm saying it. So we were, Dale and I were in the grocery store near our apartment last evening, or last afternoon, and there was a mother with a baby. She was trying to manage a baby in her arm here and had a little boy about here. And whenever you go shopping with your children, we know especially for parents, it puts a little added pressure, if you know what I mean by that. And all of a sudden, the little boy, we were walking by, all of a sudden he goes, tarte flambée, tarte flambée, tarte flambée. And of course, what did his mother do? She got him the tarte flambée out of the section there. And I'm going, they start them young in France, tarte flambée. So that's good. And so I'm looking forward to it. I've had one before back in April, and I'm looking forward to the tarte flambée. So come out on for Trinity Day. The other thing I'm learning, kind of new things, and I won't do this forever. A few weeks, I've learned something too, is that the stork is a beautiful bird. The stork is a famous bird for Strasbourg, correct? Am I right? However, I've learned something about this beautiful bird, this stork, is there's a lot of them. And in the area where I live, they love to fly over my car. I will not explain anything else to you what I'm talking about. I'll let you figure that one out. Because when I park under the trees, I know that this, well, at least some bird has been there. And maybe that's a little bit like life. You know, things are going, you know, you recognize the beauty, and with the beauty comes other things, the challenges, the difficulties, the messiness. And as Dale and I were getting in our car this morning, I had forgotten yesterday to clean off my car. So before coming to church, I said, Dale, I got to clean off the car before we go to church. People might see my car and think I'm not taking good care of it. And she says, where you park, no one will see your car. So don't you go looking for my car today. But you learn things. And what you learn is that, as we sang earlier, that we face all kinds of interesting challenges. Because like we said last week, and this message is somewhat of it's not totally a two-part message, but kind of the similar theme. And as we talked about last week, that God is bigger than we think. We can't put him in our boxes, and people try to put God in a box and restrict the greatness of who he is in their life. But even as believers, we come, even no matter how long we've been walking with Jesus, the idea that we recognize circumstances don't always go our way. You don't become a Christian and life gets easy. Have you figured that out yet? If you're a Christian and you're a new Christian, you need to talk to an old Christian, okay? Because what you discover is just because you become a Christian does not mean life gets easy for you. Now it gets exciting, it gets amazing, but it still has the challenges that we face, difficult situations. And so I want to recognize that my desire and our desire here as we come is that God takes us on a journey of discovery. He wants to show us His greatness. He wants us to see that. He wants to bring us to the point where we see that, and that point is dependency on Jesus. We have to come to that place. Sometimes we have this hidden message in our brains that says, I've been doing what you asked me to do, God, and therefore now this problem comes, and I thought it would be different. And so we come, and He says, no, I'm taking you on a journey. And one of the most beautiful stories of a journey and the discovery of God's greatness is John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. If you have your Bibles with you, or whether it's a Bible like this, a book, or whether it's an app on your phone, that's okay. And or you're looking on the screen, the scripture will be on the screen for you as well as we get into this passage. But it's one of those situations where we come to these three people, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And they are in such a place, they could never have imagined, to see things they never would imagine seeing. And what Jesus was trying to do is show them something different. Jesus has a plan. He wants to show them His glory. He wants to do that in our lives as well. He wants us to see or experience the glory of God. And that is what He's calling you to. He's not calling you to some kind of mediocre discipleship. Or sometimes what we would call a low-level discipleship. He wants to take you to a next level of discipleship, of following Jesus. And so we come to their story. Lazarus gets sick. And Mary and Martha do what you would do. You call for the one who was their friend, Jesus, to come and help him. Because Jesus does what? What do we all know Jesus does in the Gospels? He heals sick people, right? So if you know Jesus, what do you think He's going to do? Hey, one of your good friends is sick. Jesus, come heal him. But what we find in the story is Jesus has another plan. He has a different way of doing things. And that's one of the things we need to discover, is that Jesus does things His way. He kind of peels back the layers of our self-sufficiency, our self-dependence, or our independence, and He brings us and makes us dependent upon Him. Now, I'm not sure onions in France are the same as onions in America, but I think they're the same. They have layers, right? And you peel back the layers, right? Well, a lot of times we as Christians are like onions. Onion, however you say that correctly. And God is peeling back the layers to show us things about us and things about Him that we need to know. And life is that, seeing all of those things. So what did we say last week? If you come to God on your terms, you miss God. But if you come to God on His terms, you discover His greatness and His grace is sufficient for your need. And what He wants to do is He wants to take us on this journey to show us and lead us to transformation. He wants to make us different. He wants to make us brand new and continue to renew us always. So this is our transformation. This is what He wants to do. He loves you too much to leave you as you are. He wants to change you. Now, if you think when you became a Christian you wouldn't have to change, I've got news for you. That's not true. He is going to change you. He is going to change you for the good. He is going to change you powerfully. He's going to make you into His image, a new creation, but He is going to change you. So hold on for the ride. It's going to be an exciting, amazing ride. Now, here's the thing I'd like us to consider. A lot of times we as Christians are at different places. So if you're a new Christian or a mature Christian, God wants to take you deeper. He wants to take you deeper with him into your knowledge, understanding, and your walk with him. If whether you just became a Christian or you have been a Christian for years, even if you are on the edge of not, you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus yet. You're not sure yet. You're kind of exploring Christ. You may have come to church and you may be thinking, you know, I'm not sure about this God thing. And you're asking the question, I'm telling you right now, Jesus is calling you to cross the line of faith and trust in him. He wants you to go deeper. Wherever you are, young or old, he wants us to go deeper. And it's to new levels of trust and intimacy with him. So where we lived in Orlando, Florida, we were 1 hour from the ocean, 2 hours from the Gulf of Mexico. So we could in a short time make it to the ocean. And when I would go to the ocean, I would stand at the edge of the Atlantic Ocean and I would look across the sea and I say, I think France is over. No, I didn't say that. Maybe I would do that now, but anyway. But as you stand on the edge of the ocean, sometimes we are like the people who go to the ocean and the water's a little bit chilly, a little cold, and we put our toe in. You know what I'm saying? And we pull it back out. We may walk up a little ways to our, you know, there. And for whatever reason, maybe there's sharks in the water, I don't know about that, but anyway, we'll forget about the sharks, but that doesn't fit the story. But the point is, God is calling you deep. He is calling you to go deeper, not to put your toe in. He is calling you to the depth of who he is. And therefore, this is the call he gives to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So looking at Scripture, I'm just going to touch on a few verses, try to go through it. So the story is somewhat long, so we won't read all the verses. So we already told you that, as it says in verse 2, verse 1, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not lead to death. So he delays. He doesn't come. He says, no, it's for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, do you get that? He loved these people. These were friends of his. He was close to, these were the devoted core of followers of Jesus. Lazarus is sick. Jesus, come quickly. And he delays 2 days. Now, right away when you read that, we know the rest of the story, so maybe we get this. Jesus is not on their timetable. He's on his own timetable. Jesus is doing something more amazing in this moment than they expect. They expect he's going to act a certain way. And so we come to this and we realize that these people, just like us, they're just like us. We read the Bible and we read the stories of people in the Bible, and you know what we think? Oh, they were so amazing. They were biblical characters. They were people. They had the same questions we do. They had this. Their problems may be a little bit different because they didn't have technology, but they were human beings that faced questions and doubts and uncertainty and sicknesses and trials and financial issues and all kinds of things. They faced what we face. So if you ever read about them thinking, oh, that doesn't relate to me, you're wrong. You read the Old Testament and you had some pretty amazing, problematic characters that were followers of God who had all kinds of issues. And God met them and used them and changed them. So we come. We come to this passage and we recognize they're people like us. But we also recognize in this challenge is that he wants them to see something more. And we're going to see this as we get into the passage more. But here's the question. If you want to see the glory of God in your lives, you have to trust him and then act on what he's telling you. Trust always leads to action. You're going to see that in a moment. He's going to take you deeper in what you understand and how you respond. So the first issue is this. God takes us on a journey of discovery. He comes to terms, or we come to terms, with our questions and confusions about how God works. So Jesus comes. Two days later, he's up. They go. And after he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." Verse 11. "I am going there to wake him up." And his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." You figure if someone's sleeping, they're getting rest. Jesus had been speaking of his death to make sure we understand this is Lazarus died. This is not some kind of, he was in the tomb and he was kind of sleeping in there. Okay, follow me. But his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So when he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let's go to him." Now, if you ever are trying to figure out how God works, this verses like this that kind of go, "Oh my goodness. Okay, he was sick, Jesus didn't go, now he's dead, and Jesus is going." How many of you that confuses you a little bit? Okay. Now, can you relate to that in your own life? You don't have to raise your hand, but can you relate to that confusion sometimes? What are you doing, God? I just want to know. Of course, he says, "Well, I'm not telling you yet." That's the way God is, and it's amazing. So as we go, we understand that he comes. And the first thing we find out is that Mary and Martha ask him questions. And in verse 12, as we come, after he's saying he was asleep, verse 20 and 21, "When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That was not a rebellious thought. That was like a question. That was just saying what was on her heart. If you had been here, he would not have died. "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Now that's an interesting question, because then Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day," when Jesus comes back. And then Jesus says some of the most profound words that we know. He said to her, "I am." Remember what we said last week? Jesus said he was the I am. You got to watch for those I ams. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Asking her, does she believe it? And of course, she "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world." And so she believed that. A little bit later on, we go down, verse 32. "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So it's not just Martha. Everybody calls Martha the more practical one. Mary gets the reputation of being the spiritual one. They both ask the same question. If you had been here. And the question for us as we understand this is this. It's the normal human response, and we need to recognize that God always acts consistently with his character, his nature, and his attributes. He is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful. He keeps his promises, but he doesn't always do it the same way every time. Read the Gospels. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels that sometimes he would heal someone, he would use his saliva and sand, and he would mix it together and he'd put it on their eyes and he would heal that way? Sometimes he would just say, "Get up and walk." Sometimes he would ask a question, "What do you want?" He knew what they wanted. They're right there. You know, he's blind. We know what he wants. But he would ask them a question. Jesus works with us as individuals. He works with us in new ways consistent with his character and his ability and his power. So what do we need to have stripped away from us to understand this? What do we need to have removed, left behind? First of all, it's our distance. Sometimes when you face problems in your life, you allow distance between you and God because you don't know what He's doing, so you get farther away from Him, when that's exactly the time you need to get closer. You need to bring it to God. You need to bring your questions to God. You need to bring your frustration to God. You need to bring, in a respectful way, even your anger. God, I don't know what you're doing. I've been a Christian all these years, and I don't know. Why am I going through this? Now, you may not say that out loud to anybody, even your family, because you're afraid to do it. But in your heart, you've had those moments. But you, if you allow distance or your confusion or your questions, Lord, I'd like to know what's going on with that sick one that's in my family. I would like to know what's going on with the challenges we're facing in with our children or with our church or with our finances. Lord, I want to know what's going on. So I'm coming to you with the question. The second thing we need to come and leave behind our assumptions. So we leave behind distance and come close. We leave behind our assumptions that He only acts a certain way. And we read that He can act differently every single time. Look at creation. Look at the variety in creation. That's how great God is. That's how amazing God is. We bring our doubts. We leave behind our doubts. Don't doubt that He cares. He cares. God is never late. He's always on time. Do you realize that? God is never late. Jesus is exactly on time in this chapter. He showed up at just the right time, even though they thought He was late. In your life, He is on time. It's just you don't know what the time is. Think about that for a moment. So anyway, we come to that and we realize that you're on a journey of discovery. The second thing we need to know is that God has a plan that displays His glory and works for your good. He is working for your good. And so we understand as we come to this passage that He has no confusion. By the way, I want to tell you something about God that I hope you understand, and it's a simple thing. God is not confused. He's not stressed out. Do you know that? He is absolutely at peace with what He's doing and who He is. And you may be confused and stressed out, but here's the thing, and that's the tension of our faith. When we come to that place with our confusion, our stress, to His non-confusion and non-stress, the tension is where we believe. And He brings us to the place of faith. And so we keep reading in this passage. So Jesus, without going back, let's just continue on and come to when He was there. Jesus saw her weeping, verse 33, and the Jews who had come along with her were also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid Him?" He asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. If you've ever had trouble memorizing Scripture, this is your verse. Jesus wept. Just memorize it, you know, and you say, I know a memory verse. Jesus wept. He knows what He's going to do. He knows what He's going to do in just a minute. Why did He weep? Because He saw the effects of death on the ones He loved. He saw what sin had brought into this world and death, and He saw what He came to give hope in the midst of. And so out of compassion, He wept for them. And so we read on. And so He comes and after weeping, then the Jews said, "See how He loved Him." But some of them said, "Could not He who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" By the way, there are some friends that don't help you. "Well, He could have showed up earlier." No. That's not what you need. What you need is what Jesus does next. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Verse 39, "Take away the stone," He said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." I love Martha. She's so practical. I mean, you know, okay, Lord. And then Jesus says what I think is the key verse in this passage. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" You see, you want to see the glory of God in your life, you have to believe, you have to trust, you have to recognize that. And so he comes, and he meets them where they are, and he takes them where they need to be, and he offers them an opportunity to see the glory of God, this glory that honors him, this glory that is beautiful. And you may say, well, what is the glory of God? Exodus. Moses asks a question of God. What does he ask him? God, show me your glory. What an audacious question to ask the Almighty God. Show me your glory. I want to see your glory. And you know what God does? He is honored. He is pleased that Moses asked the question. Finally, somebody asked the right question. Martha and Mary, here's the opportunity. It's not a question, but it is kind of a question. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. In Moses' case, God shielded Moses because he couldn't handle all the glory of God. It would have killed him. But what did he show Moses? He allowed his presence to pass by, and he showed him, you remember what it was? We sang about it. His goodness. His goodness. You are good, good, good. His grace, his mercy, his love, his blessing, his power displayed in goodness, his kindness, his gentleness, his meekness. Yes, Jesus was called meek. What does that mean? He was gentle, yet all powerful. His power was under control. He never gives us more than we can handle. This beautiful thing of his goodness that passed by, whether it's in the shadow or in the storm, whether it's in the difficulty or in the bright sunshine, in the darkness, in the cloudy day, or the beauty of a day like this, he shows us his goodness and what he has accomplished. And so they want to see the glory of God. And I think this is the thing that is interesting for us to see. So here's what happens. We know the story. So Martha, I think Martha gives the order. I think Martha's always in charge. Any story you hear that Martha's in the story, just assume she's in charge. She's that kind of person. And Lazarus is dead, after all, so he's not in charge. He's in the tomb. And Mary, she's probably weeping and she's sad, and that's okay. We'll see her in the story in just a minute, a profound illustration for us. But I think Mary said, okay, Jesus, roll away the stone. The men rolled away the stone. Jesus prays. He calls out. And what does he do when he said this after praying? Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. I have a plan. I am unveiling your saving work. Here it is. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. So he couldn't see. He could barely walk. He's going like this, you know, all wrapped up the way they would do in those days to mummify or kind of preserve those who died. And that's what he did. And it's amazing. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Let him go. He's alive who was dead. It says here, many of the Jews believed in him. Some didn't. Some would go in verse 45 and following that would tell the chief priests and the Pharisees. And then their plan was, we better kill Jesus. Why do we kill Jesus? Because guess what? The Romans are going to get really mad because he's going to turn the world upside down here and we're going to lose our spot. Remember them last week, they missed God because they wanted to preserve their place instead of finding God's place. Here's the deal. God doesn't operate by their plan. But he heals. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He brings him forth. And I think that's what should be amazing to us, and understanding that what he is calling us to do is do things like this, to stand in impossible situations like this tomb and see the work of God. Now, there's another third point in this is he invites us to go deeper and see his glory in our lives. He invites us to participate. This requires us to actively go through the process of seeing his glory. So what does that mean for us? That means for them that Jesus did it differently than I would have done it or Hollywood would have done it, if you know what I mean, in the movies. If someone had been scripting this in the movies, how would they have done it? Jesus would have done something like this. All right, everybody stand back. Kind of like Avengers or something like that. Everybody stand back. I want to show you my power. I don't know what accent that was, but anyway. I want to show you my power. Sounds like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something like that, I guess. And he would have gone like this. And the stone would start to shake and vibrate. And all of a sudden, without any human help, the stone would start to roll away. And then he would go, come out, Lazarus. And Lazarus would come out. And everybody would say, wow, he's so powerful. But he didn't do it that way, did he? Why didn't he do it? I would have, if you asked me to write the gospel, that's the way I would have done it. Yeah, Jesus is powerful. I want to see that power. That's great. No. That's why he's God, I'm not. Aren't you all glad about that? Amen. What does Jesus do? Martha. Or, I want y'all to participate with me. I want you to believe. I want you to take a step of faith. I want you to be willing to roll the stone away yourself so that when I do this, it'll still be my power, but you have accessed it. You have gone, you've processed what that means. The potential odor, the potential complications, all the things. I want you to step up and believe and then obey. In other words, I want you to come to a place of choice every day in your life, whether you're a new believer or an old believer, a mature believer or a new Christian, and even a non-Christian, he's calling you. He's calling you. He says, you have to choose to stand in a place which may seem impossible to you, that you could be saved, you could be forgiven, you could be understanding the greatness and majesty of God, that you could have your life changed, transformed by his power, that your circumstances are brought into his presence, given to him in such a way that he is able to handle those things and that you trust him. And so you say, I believe, and you do what he asks you to do, whatever it is. Whether it's roll the stone away, whether it's that commitment to pray, whether it's to give that sick child to him and say, Lord Jesus, I place them in your hands for you to heal, you to help, you to deliver. Or whether it's that loved one who doesn't know Jesus and you're calling them, Lord, change their hearts. I can't change them, but you can change them. Whether it's, I don't know, there's so many things. That's what he's calling us to do. You see, he invites you to go deeper and see his glory. And so we have to believe. We have to also obey. And so she did. That's what she did. So here's the question for us too. What does it take to go deeper with God? What does it take to, what's the next step in that? Well, I think the next step is seen in three real practical things that happen next. And I'll try to get through these quickly because this doesn't need to be another sermon. But in chapter 12, if you'll turn with me there,
6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here is a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, of course. While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table, the way they would do in those days, the head, they would be kind of reclining on and eating at the table. So their feet were out and their head was in toward the table, around the table or on that gathering. And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, worth, as some say, a year's wages. It was amazing, extravagant. And she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, this is a whole other sermon for another time, but I want you to see something here, because if you miss this, if you miss it, you've missed the point also of the message. In chapter 11, at the beginning, she's saying, if you'd only been here, if you'd only shown up, my brother would not have died. And now she's over here doing on her knees. She couldn't do this standing up. She had to drop to her knees, bow down, because what she does is she pours this expensive perfume, and then she doesn't take a cloth. She takes her hair, which was totally undignified to do, totally extravagant. And you know, you hear Judas complaining about it, and people, oh, what is this? This is so awkward. Mary says, I don't care about awkward. I don't care about any of that stuff. It doesn't matter to me what people think. I only am here to say this about Jesus. This is what I'm saying about Jesus. Jesus, your plan, not my plan. Your way, not my way. Your power, not my power. And so what does he do? What does she do? She gets on her hands and knees, and she wipes his feet with her hair. You know what I think she might have been saying? Your plan, not my plan. Your plan, not my plan. Your plan. In devotion, in worship, just like we were singing, you are good, you are good, you are good. That's what she was doing. The response is, we have to be people who do exactly that, a next level of devotion. The second thing we need to do is we need to understand a deeper level of discipleship. I want us to see an illustration in this passage, and we'll quickly get through this. What happens to Lazarus when he comes out of the tomb? He's alive! Great! He has cloth around his face. He's waddling out. And I heard one time a preacher say this, and I thought it was a great insight. This is a beautiful illustration of discipleship. He's alive, but he's still bound by his past. There are still things of his past that he needs to deal with, and he needs people to help him, Christians to help him, his brothers and sisters to help take the cloth off. That's what it means to be discipled. That's what it means to follow Jesus. We need to remove the grave clothes to be free. That may be things that you have not forgiven yourself for, things of your past that still haunt you, that you need to give to Jesus. You may need another brother or sister to come alongside you, like the prayer team, who will come alongside and help pray for you in that and lift it off your shoulders, as we said last week. But we need to remove the grave clothes of our past, our fears, our doubts, and we need to surrender our will to Him. And then lastly, we got to get ready, because if you are a fully devoted follower of Christ and you've taken off your grave clothes, people aren't going to like it. People are not going to be happy with that. So we read in verse 9 and 10, and this is the last part. Therefore, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. On account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Now, if you think you've had a bad day, you've had no day like Lazarus. You were alive, you got sick, You died. Jesus raised you from the dead. And now people are trying to kill you. I don't think any of you have those kind of problems, okay? Right? Why is this important for us to see? Is because when you're living a life where the glory of God is being manifested in your life, people are going to see it. And so people are going to come to and want to know why. They're going to come and see Jesus. They want to know what's the difference in your life. Why you have hope when they don't have hope. And some people are going to resist it. And that's why you have to stand strong. You have to say, I want to see the glory of God in my life. And I'm going to do that by trusting and following and obeying. Because why? Because He is good. Say it with me. He is good. He is good to me and to you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.